I am excited to preach God's word, and will you pray with me, please? And we'll adore God. You know the goal of preaching is the glory of God. The ground of preaching is the cross of Christ. The gift of preaching is the Holy Spirit, and the grip of preaching is sacred affections created in our hearts, combined with a mind that loves God through the word as we worship Him and glorify Him. So may we do so together. Father, we pray now that rich and wonderful, transcendent, mysterious anointing of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And we pray that your word, O Holy God, infallible, true, no errors, cover to cover, authoritative, inspired, it'll be the rule and inspiration of our lives. And Father, we really are praying with the deepest passion of our souls that your greater glory will be the supreme concern and the highest joy of our lives in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The Word of God says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." This is that wondrous reality that the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Behold, a mystery indeed. The tinted flower that once was seed, once ugly bulb, now lily bloom, diffusing fragrance through the room. A cruel cross, Golgotha's gloom, a risen Christ and an empty tomb. A risen Christ and an empty tomb. You know, many, many years ago, before the internet had its onslaught into our societal lives together, the distinguished firm of Grosset and Dunlop had done a panel of 28 educators and historians brought together to list the 100 most significant events of history. And they got together, and after months of work, they came forth with their publication. And after their months of labor, the panel concluded this: that the most significant event in history was the discovery of America. After all, they were Americans. makes sense. The second place winner was the invention of movable type by Gutenberg. 11 different events tied for third place. 5 different events tied for fourth place. And the events tying for fourth place were the writing of the Constitution of America, the development of ether, the development of the X-ray, the invention of the airplane, and the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Hey! Aren't we glad this morning that he tied for fourth? Yay, Lord, way to go! Well, what do you think of that? That should not come really as much a surprise to us, because in many people's lives, Jesus' name is kind of an afterthought and also ran. You put him in maybe at the time of a funeral. Maybe you mention him at a wedding, although that's dissipating as time goes on here. But the reality is, let me make it clear on Easter Sunday, so clear that we can have no mistake about it, that Jesus is not fourth, but he is first. Jesus is not tied because he is triumphant. Jesus is not ranked because he is altogether regal. He is not just to be valued because he is victor. And he is not just important, but he is altogether imperial. What I am calling today Christus Victor and Christus Imperator. Just fancy words to give us something to hang on to. Christ our victor and Christ the imperial king. Imperial imperator means the king and the kingly ways. That's who he is in the sacred written word of God. And how else can we get along in life in knowing who Jesus is without the written word of God? You know that when King George II of England first heard Handel's Messiah, we are aware that when the king came to that chorus of the Hallelujah chorus, we know it as, he stood. And he didn't stand chiefly in recognition of the majesty of the music. He stood because in his mind, in his heart, he knew that the music was pointing to the magisterial nature of Jesus Christ, the Lord risen. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And this is the one of whom we speak today. And I wonder, do you know my Lord? Do you know my King? Do you know my Christus Victor, Christus Imperator? We're just going to talk about him under three headings. One, that he is Lord of life. 2, that he is Lord of death. And 3, he is Lord of life after death. 1, 2, 3. And it comes right out of the written word of God. Let me repeat to you. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Jesus simply is Lord of life. The stone was rolled away. Now there is an old story, an old legend of a king in a great country who decided to have a race, maybe the first 5K or 10K in the history of mankind. And as he had this race, he said the final gift will be a bag of gold for the winner of the race. And all the young men of the whole area, this was young men at that point, today it'd be young men and young women, of course, but all the young men at that point got in the race, and they started running like crazy, and they were surprised to find right in the middle of the pathway of the race a pile of rocks. And so they went around it, some climbed over it, but they kept running to get there into the palace courtyard where the king was waiting for the winner. And lo and behold, they had all come in except for one straggler. And when he finally made it, he apologized to the king and he said, "Oh, king, great king, I am sorry to hold things up so long. It took me so long to get here, but you see," and he held up his hand and it was bloody. He said, "Oh, king, I found on the way a pile of rocks in the road. And this pile of rocks, I had to move it out of the way, you know, and clear it out, and I bruised my hand when I did. But, oh king, when I cleared it all out, I found in the center of that pile of rocks this bag of gold." And the king said, "We have a winner. This is the winner," because the king said, "He runs best who makes the way better and safer for all those who follow." And the stone was rolled away. And if that's true, and it is true, since Jesus rolled the stone away that blocks our way of access to the Father, since he is our Redeemer and our Reconciler and our Justifier and our Savior and our Cleanser and makes the way accessible to God by rolling the rock of our depravity, the rock of my sin, the rock of my brokenness that would right now separate me from God because I remain a sinner. Every one of us still does this side of heaven. Jesus made the way safer for all who follow. He is Lord of life, and we celebrate our Lord and Savior this day because of who he is and what he has done. Only Jesus could say, "It is finished." Only Christ could make that pronouncement absolutely, totally, awesomely correct, because he had exhausted the full demands of the righteous law of God on our behalf, had fulfilled it to the nth degree and exhausted all of its requirements. And he said on the cross, "It is finished. I have lived the sinless life of perfection for anyone who would believe in me, so that my righteousness would be covering them as a cloak covers their body, or as a beautiful Easter outfit covers them on an Easter Sunday." That's what Jesus did. We can't say that. None of us can say that. We're kind of like Robert Louis Stevenson, who asked that on his tombstone would be these words, "Here lies one who tried much, meant well, but accomplished very little indeed." We are more like Cecil Rhodes, the great industrialist, who said, "So little done, so much to do." We're like the t-shirt that Dr. Jeff Stevenson has that says, "So many books, so little time." Do you have one of those t-shirts, Jeff? He does. I didn't know that, but I figured he did. Our lives, are they not? They're a mixture of armless Venus de Milo's and unfinished symphonies. That's what marks our life. But Jesus could say at the end of his experience, "The mission is accomplished. No thread is left untied. It is finished. No pile of stones remains nigh to block the pathway to God that only opens through me, Jesus Christ." There was nothing in his life which we can add to it, nothing that we can take away, nothing by which he needs to be ashamed. He finished obedience to God, and in so living, he made the way safer for all who follow and trust in him as Savior and Lord. So I wonder, do you know my King today? Now, I don't mean that life is easy. We know life is difficult. I have been in the school of hard knocks, and I'm not sure I'm done yet with the school of hard knocks. We all go through it. Some listening to my voice right now are very young in the battle of life. Their uniforms are still unstained. The blood of encounters haven't yet been seeping from their wounds. Their banners are remaining untattered by the attack of friends who betray and leave them alone in heartbreak. And others have been in the contest a long time. And you may be nearing with your body the coming of your glorification in Christ, or your intermediate state when you go to be with Him. But you bear right now the scars of your suffering on your body, and maybe the illnesses. And so some of us are just close to hearing the last trumpet. But all of us, everyone, each of us, has been caught up in the warfare of human experience. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you see in Him a pattern for living. And you discover in Jesus a power for living that makes life safer for you and for others, for the ones you love, for the ones you care about. Mary went to the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away. It was not there any longer. There's this true story decades ago, of a woman in California. She was in a sanitarium. She was so struck with terrible depression that all she could do was sit and stare at the floor day after day. She would not talk with anyone. She would not respond. She was basically lifeless in her demeanor. Then a new doctor came on the floor, and he really didn't know her situation. So he came by, and he's kind of skipping down the hallway and said, "Good morning." And she said nothing. And he said, "How are you today?" And she said nothing. And he said, "Well, I'm Dr. Heaven, H-E-V-E-N, Dr. Heaven." And then he turned and began to walk away. And he did not know how remarkable this was, because she said, when he turned and walked away, she lifted her head and said, "What'd you say your name was?" And he said, "Heaven, H-E-V-E-N," and he turned and walked away. And that was that. Well, in her sad, distressed mind, she somehow misinterpreted heaven for heaven. And she began to think about heaven. And as she thought about heaven all through the rest of that day, the next day she kept that thought. And the day after that, she began to say that to everyone she met in the hospital, "This is the day the Lord has made." And the day after that, she said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And 6 days later, she was saying, "I can do all things through Him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me." And then 5 weeks later, she was released from that sanitarium, and she entered the teaching field in California, where for the next 25 years, she taught and made the way better for all who followed her, until she died and went to heaven. She's in heaven now. She's in heaven now. So here's a woman with whom the very memory of Jesus Christ, the very focusing of her mind on Jesus, so ordered what was disordered, so calmed what was stormy, so straightened what was crooked, that she could go out and live a productive life, because Jesus, you see, is Lord of life. And since Jesus is Lord of life, we dare not go through life without being close to Him, without yearning and longing for Him, without wanting to be in His clutches as our Savior, so that He continues to roll the stones away that block our lives. So I wonder, can I ask it again? Do you know my King? Christus Victor, Christus Imperator. Don't you just like to say that? You'll probably go home and have lunch and say, "Christus Victor, Christus Imperator." Anyway, or if I go to Italian restaurants, I'll say, "I'll have the Christ." Never mind. Okay. Secondly, because Jesus Christ is not only Lord of life, He is also naturally, obviously, supernaturally, Lord of death. The Bible says, here, John chapter 20, verse 9, that they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still did not understand that Jesus still had to rise from the dead. I'm taking it that we understand that, right? Can I hear an amen? All right there. Now, there are many attempts to explain away that Jesus is Lord of death, Lord over death. That's the second point here. Some seek, as you know, to explain the emptiness of the tomb and the so-called rising from the dead, Jesus' triumph over death, Lord over death, by saying that Jesus only fainted on the cross, and that when he was placed in the cool recesses of the closed-up tomb, he revived after a period of rest and then released himself. Well, in order to believe that, we must first believe that the Romans, who were experts in crucifixion, did not really know when a man was dead. And they made a mistake, thinking Jesus was dead when he really wasn't. We must further believe that after hanging 9 hours on the cross, and Jesus could be placed in the tomb more than 2 days with no food and no water, and there be so revived that he could get up and walk on wounded feet and crushed hands and a sword-riven side and roll away the stone that took many men to roll into place and then overcome the guards outside there and beat the living stuffing out of them and walk away and escape on his battered, bleeding, nail-pierced feet. To me, it's easier to believe that he rose from the dead, as the historical documents, the very well-documented, historically relied, held up to super critical evaluations and still found to be reliable documents, point to his resurrection. And some say that Jesus Christ, of course, that the friends of Jesus came and stole his body away in order that they might claim that he had risen from the dead so that they could announce the resurrection gospel, and there would be no one to refute their claim. In order to believe this, we must believe that they were able to overpower the Roman soldiers and steal the body away. That's a tough one right there. The Romans were tough dudes, okay? We must also believe, and I find this one utterly impossible to accept, that they were willing, on the basis of something they knew to be untrue, they were willing to be crucified because they affirmed it, and they were crucified. They were willing to be skinned alive, and that happened to them. They were willing to be thrown to wild animals and eaten alive by lions and sawn in half, all of the things which happened to those early Christians. And they were willing to endure unspeakable punishments and tortures for what they knew all along was a lie and a hoax and a fraud. And I whine when I get a splinter in my finger. Most people won't even die for what they know to be true, let alone what they know to be a lie. The early disciples knew it was not a lie. Why? Because the tomb was empty and Jesus had risen from the dead, and he is Lord over death itself. Some say then, finally, that his enemies came and took the body away. And they came and took the body away so that when these crazy disciples claimed that there was a resurrection, they just say, here, look, we got the battered, molten, dying, dead body of Jesus right here. But they never presented the body. And why didn't they? Because the tomb was empty. They couldn't find the body because he rose from the dead. And now you and I, we can visit the world's great tombs. We can stand beneath the monumental pyramids that were raised over the smoldering heads of the pharaohs. We can stand on the marble balcony of the Tombeau de Napoleon in Paris, and look down on the casket that holds that body of that autocratic Corsican Napoleon. And you can stand in the quiet recesses of the tomb of Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of our United States of America, where sunk below tons of concrete is his bronze casket. And you can visit the crypt of St. Peter's and stand before the white marble simplicity of the tomb of John the 23rd, where all the time there's the light, the candles and the flowers, everything, very pomp and circumstance. And at every one of these places, you and I, we can say to ourselves, sic transit gloria mundi, so passes the glory of this world. But when it comes to this tomb, where the stone was rolled away, and the body of Jesus was resurrected from the dead as a sign of king over life and king over death, you cannot say, sic transit gloria mundi, because the glory has not passed away. The glory became established. That was his hour of glory at the cross. And then the manifestation of the power of his resurrection under the sovereign move of the Holy Spirit to bring light and life where deadly pallor was momentarily, to bring rainbow of color where nothing but gray, dead skin was. That is the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are embraced by him and invited to his glory in the participation of salvation by Christ alone, in Christ alone, and through Christ alone. So then, I just wonder, do you know my King today? Do you know this one, Christus Victor, Christus Imperator? You know, there's this legend of the Sphinx, this creature that was half woman and half lion, and she supposedly, when travelers would come by, she would force them to answer the riddle. What goes on four legs at the beginning and two legs at noon and three legs in the evening? And when they couldn't answer the riddle, she would push them over the cliff to their death. And then the legend has it that Oedipus came along and she posed this. What is it in the morning that goes on four legs and at noon on two and in the evening three? And Oedipus said, man. Because he said, in the morning, at birth, the baby crawls around like Emma Claire on the floor. And at noon, we're up on two legs, strong and mighty. In the evening, we take a cane, and we're walking on three legs. And the legend has it that the Sphinx was so flummoxed that she herself threw herself over the hill to her own death. And death, you see, has been the Sphinx of mystery that has flummoxed and stymied the human race and caused perplexity in us. And death has been that riddle, that enigma. But then, church, came Jesus. And in Jesus we see death itself die. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. So John 29, hear the word of God again. They still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Not only emperor of life, but emperor of death as well. And since Jesus is emperor over death, may I say again that we dare not go through life without having him in our corner. Being mystically united to Jesus as one by faith in the Savior as my highest treasure and deepest delight. Which brings us then to the third and last point, that not only is Jesus Lord of life, not only is our Savior Lord of death, but he is also Lord of life after death. After death, and we love that. Hear the word of God. He says, Jesus said to her, John 20:17. I'll read this, we didn't read it earlier. He says to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And the pathway to heaven was opened. And we don't have pictures of heaven, but we have pictures of this spring with the trumpeting for Scythia and the blaze of flowers and the opening of the dogwoods and the this promise of life, and we see the handiwork of God, Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and His whole earth is showing forth His creative artistry. And you see that artistry, and you think, that's the earth. What in the world is heaven going to be like? And we know that heaven, the streets are made of gold, because gold does not tarnish, or gold does not rust, and that is the street color, the street nature of heaven's glory. And we know that the gate to heaven is made of pearl, because the pearl symbolizes the suffering and the structure of the difficulties of the oyster that brings forth this out of the tribulation of the irritation of its own life. So there's symbolism there. We know that music is up there. Hallelujah. Lots of music. Praise in the Lord. Because music is that quintessential, highest, seems to me often, way of communication that unites us in wonders. But the grandest thing amidst all of this that we can say about heaven is simply this. Jesus is there. Our Lord Jesus is there. And it doesn't get any better than that. The apostle says in Philippians 1, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, not because I'm world weary, not because this is a pain, which sometimes it is. I desire to depart and be with Christ because that is better by far. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, I don't know which I want to do. Actually, I do. I'd rather go. But to stay on for you is worthy of ministry and mission. So Christ comes in as the grandest thing. It's what He said to the thief. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Jeff referred to it on Good Friday. And that magnificent promise of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid in any way that disarms you, you know. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is Lord over life after death, the glory of heaven. And this little lad, true story, named Kenny, came down with leukemia. And the diagnosis was made, and it progressed rapidly. He could no longer go to school, little Kenny. And then he could no longer go out in the yard and play. And then he was confined to his own bed. And the day came that his mother was dreading, when Kenny looked up at her in pained face and in weakness and said, Mommy, what's it like to die? And the mother was so touched and overcome with that moment, she had anticipated the question, but there it was. So she left the room for a moment, and she said, I'll be right back. And she went into the bathroom and fell on her knees and grabbed a hold of the sink, and her knuckles were as white as the porcelain of the sink itself. And she began to pray. And she asked for the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. And I believe with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, she went back into the room and said, Kenny, you remember how when you were a very little fellow, sometimes you would fall asleep in my bed, and then you would wake up in the morning in your own bed, and when you opened your eyes, I would be there, or your father or your brother would be there. Well, Kenny, the way that happened is when you fell asleep and were really sleeping deeply, your father or your brother, they just came and they carried you into your own bed. And she said, Kenny, that's the way it is to die. And Kenny understood. And a couple of weeks later, Kenny died. And when he died, his father and our Father God and his older brother and our older brother Jesus came and took him and put him back in his own bed and his own room, so to speak, with the highest beatific vision fulfilled possible, face-to-face fellowship with Jesus who has risen from the dead. Mary, do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but you go and you tell all those Christian people that I'm going to my Father and their Father, to my God and their God. And that's the beauty and the richness. And when you come to that, what do you say? What do you say? How do you handle it? How do you see Jesus? I wonder, do you know my King? The stone was rolled away, Lord of life. They did not yet understand that he had to rise from the dead, Lord over death. And I go to my Father and I ascend to the heavens, and he was Lord over life after death. How do you see him? Let me tell you, in conclusion, how the Reverend S.M. Lockridge sees Jesus. He says, "My Jesus is a seven-way king. The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. And he's the king of glory. Why, he's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of all theology. He is the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. Well, I wonder, do you know him today? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. Hallelujah for that one. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I just wonder, do you know him? Well, this is my king. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yes, that's my king. That's my king. I wonder, do you know my king? What do you add to that? What do you add, Lockridge? What a testimony to a man understanding Jesus, Lord of life, Jesus, Lord of death, Jesus, of Lord of life over death. I mean, who does that? Hallelujah for that. You know, I can add something to that, don't you? I can add to it. You ready? Christus Victor. Christus Imperator. Hallelujah to our Savior. Let's pray. Oh, thank you. Bless the Lord. Gracious Father, as we worship you in this final hymn that honors you, we pray in the way Lockridge does. Man, that's something else. Lord, we praise you and we worship Christ, the risen King. And we declare that you have sovereignly quickened us and brought us out of darkness into light, that we might proclaim the excellencies and majesty of Jesus Christ. Thank you for an Easter Sunday. Thank you for wonders of friends and visitors and church members here. Thank you for Dr. Jeff Stevenson and Pam and and Danny and Lisa and Emma Claire as gifts of God to us. Hallelujah. And now bless us as we wrap up this worship, singing our hearts to Christ our King. Amen.